I want to ask you to pray with me as we begin our study. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvata v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Would you turn with me to Numbers chapter 20? We're going to read a few verses from there as we begin our study. And I just want to point out something to you as we study this morning. Whenever you're looking for a breakthrough, you do have to be ready for a setback. Some people, in wanting to get their breakthrough, set their hopes on continuous forward motion. But you know, in real life, there are obstacles. In real life, there are times when we're set back. And just because we have a setback does not mean we can't recover. Many people have setbacks and they think this is their new final destination. It's not. You and I will have setbacks, and yet God wants to bring us through. Now, you can learn a lot about a person by seeing how they handle setbacks, and we want to see through the example of Moses and his relationship with Yeshua. You'll see that as we progress. How you can handle setbacks. We'll start in verse 1 of chapter 20 of Numbers. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. The people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So this was a moment of loss for Moses, for Aaron, and they had to recover. Now verse 2. There was no water for the congregation, and so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Can you say against Moses and Aaron? And the people contended with Moses. Let's say that, contended with Moses. So while Moses and Aaron are still recovering from the loss of their sister Miriam, who was a prophetess over Israel, there's contention and there's opposition. And the people speak and they say, if only we had died when our brothers died before the Lord. They're recalling the death of Korach and the company that was with him. Do you remember there was a judgment against those rebels? The earth opened up, swallowed them. And it was certainly the hope of Moses that this would definitively reset the hearts of everyone in Israel. It didn't. You know why? Because everyone still had human hearts. That's the problem. And they said, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Now, what's the answer to that? Why? So that they could get out of Egypt, where Israel was slaves, and get to the promised land. That's the answer. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Oh, people change their memories of the past when the current situation's difficult. Why'd you do that to us? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Verse 6, so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock. Can you say that with me? Speak to the rock. Now, just a side comment. The rabbis held to the position that there was a supernatural well that traveled with Israel, a rock that had supernatural qualities. It wasn't magical, it was supernatural. Supernatural in the sense that God blessed Israel, and he would bring out of this rock, he would bring water. Now, the Apostle Paul refers to it and says that there was a rock that traveled with Israel, and that rock was Mashiach, was Messiah. Now, some of the Christian commentators I've read about this say, well, it couldn't have been that Paul meant that the rock was truly a manifestation of Messiah because. And then, you know, there are many Jewish commentators who have said that Yeshua certainly couldn't be God because God can't manifest himself, not as a rock, but as a man. And so you've got Christians saying God can't do something one way. You've got Jews saying God can't do something another way. And I just want to tell you, God can do whatever he wants. And that's why the writer of Hebrews looks at all of this portion as we read from, where was it? Hebrews 11 this morning? This isn't in my notes, so I have to find it. 11:32, and said, "What more can I say? For the time would fail to me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Shimshon, Yiftach, David, Shmuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." Oh, do you really think that they stopped the mouths of lions? Uh-huh. "Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again." Do you really believe that people can be raised from the dead? Come on, come on. Yeah, we do. We do. Now the scripture goes on and says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." Say that with me. The world was not worthy. "They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, still had not received the full promise. God having provided something even better for all of us, that they would not be made perfect apart from us. And therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Who's the cloud of witnesses? All those who have been faithful, who died, who are just mentioned, and all those with them. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Yeshua, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat back down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's good advice. And that's a good summary of faith. God raises the dead. God delivers. God brings us through difficulty. But there are times even when you choose to lay your life down rather than to dishonor God, knowing this, that there's life on the other side, and that God will raise you back up, and that in that resurrection there will be eternal life. Having said all of that, go back to Numbers 21, 20 rather, verse 6, verse 7. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water.'" Now, is that magic? No, that's faith. The difference between magic and faith is very important. Both have an unnatural or supernatural element to it. Magic is something that is controlled by the magic doer. However, faith and its supernatural manifestations is controlled by God Almighty, who created the universe. And you can't master faith in this way. God dictates and God works. God decides and he accomplishes. "Speak to the rock." Say that with me. "Speak to the rock before their eyes." Why before their eyes? So they would see. That's how it happened. "And it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. So far, so good. Verse 10. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them," this is where things get difficult, "Listen now, you rebels." Would you say that Moses is upset? Do you think he's fed up? Very fed up. Do you think everyone in Israel was a rebel at that moment? No. But was Moses making any distinction? No. Listen now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Must we? Who's going to bring water out of the rock? Hashem, right? You know, Moses can hit rocks all day. Nothing's going to happen. He can speak to rocks all day long. Nothing's going to happen. When God says, speak to this rock, something's going to happen. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Well, the answer is yes, but it's not we, it's him. And then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Uh-oh. This is not exactly what God said to do. What did God say to do? Speak. What did he do? Strike. That's right. So he wasn't doing exactly what God said. But water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank, and then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me. Because you did not believe me. To hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Oh my goodness. This is a real setback. It's a big setback. You could really say that Moses messes up. I've read so many commentators who are trying to say, well, Moses didn't really mess up. And I've read others who have accumulated an analysis that says 12 different opinions as to what was the lethal sin of Moses here. The text is pretty simple. He messed up, right? He struck instead of speaking, and he was angry instead of what? Patient. And God's comment, you didn't hallow me. And that's why. You didn't hallow me. Up until now, you've always hallowed me. You've honored me in this, but now you're just mad. So it's a big setback. Moses messes up. Now, who wrote this? Moses. Isn't that interesting? I can tell you this. If I was writing this account about me, I would have left this part out. And I think most of you would do the same thing. It's like, you know, they don't need to hear this again. And have you ever been so ashamed of something you just want it gone from your memory? You want it expunged from the record? You don't want to remember it. Sometimes there's even a fear of remembering that if you remember it, it'll make it real again. You just want it to go away. Well, Moses doesn't do that. He has a different response. Even though God tells him that he's not going to lead Israel into the promised land. Whenever God gives a person an assignment, in fact, whenever your boss or an opportunity at work or school provides you with an assignment, an opportunity to do something, and you really buy into it, there's a tendency that we'll start owning the assignment. We'll own the opportunity, and there's a good side to it. That's where our commitment comes from. We say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to make it happen. The risk, though, is that we'll start owning what doesn't really belong to us. It still belongs to the one who assigned it to us. And Moses could have been vulnerable to that because he was told to bring the children of Israel to the land of Israel, and yet God says, you're not going to do it. You're not going to go all the way. You will not go into the land. And think about your character. What would your response be? How many people think that you would try to justify yourself or defend yourself? Lord, let me tell you all the good things I have done. Or, as we read in the scripture so many times, people say, well, I really did do what you told me to do. Or the proof, well, the water came, right? So I must have been okay. Self-justification, self-defense. Okay, there's another response that's typical of people. We beat ourselves up. How many of you would be more inclined to that? You find that you failed and, man, you are just humiliated and you can't even look in the mirror anymore. All the people are like that. Their hands don't go so high. You need to know your kinds of responses. Moses could have beat himself up, but that's not exactly what he did. Some people would have remorse and regret. There's importance in such a response, because it can help us get beyond that to the next step. Some people just live in it forever. Whatever it is that caused them to mess up or to slip or to experience a setback, that's going to lock them in place for the rest of their lives. They're going to live stuck in that moment. But you know what I like about Moses? Is he just describes it. And he's so honest about it. He doesn't make it look good. Does Moses look good here? Uh-uh. But he wrote it. Wow. He honestly examines the situation. He describes it. And then here's what's interesting. He keeps moving forward. So many times when people have a setback, they just give up, especially when they're guilty of or responsible. Can we say that? Responsible for the situation that caused them to have the setback. And it's important to understand how you handle setbacks so that you can learn something here. Many times when people have a setback, especially when it's their own doing, they just feel like they're worthless and that they can't go on, and whatever future that they had hoped for is now forfeited. They give up and they assume that their current condition is their permanent future. So they've lost hope, they've lost vision, and for that reason, they can't go forward. But you know, everyone has setbacks. In Romans, where is it? Romans 3:23. It says this: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can you say that with me? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. All have sinned. All have fallen short. That includes you. That includes me. And guess what? That includes Moses. Everyone falls short. You fall short, I fall short. Everyone has and everyone will, even Moses. And that's why we're not to idealize other people, but we are to respect their humanity and their difficult situation. And rather than judging people, we try to imagine if it were ourselves in that situation, how would we want others to help us get out of the situation? Moses doesn't stay stuck, though. He keeps moving forward. And I was thinking about this. You know, in our modern world, it seems like when someone is going to lose their job, that they're told at one moment, and then they're told to gather up their stuff and to leave the office, rather than to be given, you know, notice. They may be paid for 2 weeks or whatever it is, but there's almost an expectation these days that if you tell someone that their job is over, that they're going to either start misbehaving and sabotage the company, they're going to take stuff that they shouldn't, or they're just going to have this attitude that says, you know what, I'm leaving. All I want to do is collect my paycheck. I will show up, and I'm not going to do my work. And because of that, it's so typical these days when someone is being given notice or there's a downsizing or anything like that, they're just ushered out. How many of you have seen that in the work world, that's happened? Because there's not an expectation that people will remain faithful once they're told. But God takes a risk with Moses. The risk is that God can be strong towards Moses and say, Moses, this is it. And you know what? You're not going all the way in. And Moses will still continue. Now, I was thinking, if I were Moses, what would I have done? And I think I probably would have said, okay, it's enough. And I would have thought about all those people who I just called rebels, and I would have said, you got me into this terrible situation. If you had been better, if you hadn't done this, if you had learned from the Korach thing, if you had, if, and I could have imagined myself just packing up all my marbles and going home. I could imagine also saying to the Lord, I can't believe you're doing this. After all I've done, I didn't volunteer for this. There weren't 12 other people waiting in line for this. You drafted me, I said yes, and you know it's been hard, and I deserve better than this. How many of you would say, I deserve better than this? Yeah, it's in the truth. And how many could imagine that you'd just be fed up with all the people? And how many of you could actually step up to both and say, I can't take the people or God anymore? A lot of folks are like that. I know how people pray. Now, no one likes to acknowledge this in public, but when people pray, they pray the truth of what's in their heart. And they say, how could you let this happen? Why, God? And so forth. And we mumble and grumble and complain about one another. That's our human nature that we have to rise above. Moses, interestingly enough, keeps going. And he pursues God's plan however long he's going to be living. Now, I've noticed when people get word about their impending death because of disease, sickness, or the failure of a treatment, you can learn a lot about that person by how they deal with that news. Some people hear the news of their death, their coming death, and they just give up. They stop living. They lose hope. They can't see anything for themselves. Now, here's the funny thing. Everyone has received news already of their impending death. Right? You're going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. There's no shock to that. But when we find out when or how we're going to die, it can debilitate people. The surviving relatives often want the death of their loved one to have been the opposite, whatever it was. If they died suddenly, you know what family says? If only we had had more time. Now, if the death stretches out over weeks, months, years, you know what they say? If only it had been quicker. People want to die the other way, whatever it is. Now, to Moses' credit, he does not stop living just because he has news about his change in assignment, his future termination, and he does not take it as rejection from God. He takes it as just part of his own life. He describes it honestly, but not brutally. He describes it in some detail, but he's not humiliated by it. He still has hope in God and in the plans that God has for him. Now, we learned something about this, that Moses is not the same as Yeshua. We're disciples of both Moses and Yeshua. We honor them both. But there's a difference between Moses and Yeshua. Moses sinned. Yeshua did not. Moses was a man of God, but Yeshua was God as a man. And there's a difference between men of God and women of God and God himself, even when he takes on human form. Yeshua did not sin. Moses did. And the scriptures teach us through this that we should not lift Moses up as the one to honor the most high, as the highest. We need to keep lifting up the one he lifted up. Who did he lift up? Hashem. He lifted up the Lord. And he taught Israel, worship God and God alone. Don't worship the people. Don't worship the leaders. Don't worship the traditions. Don't worship your identity. Don't worship your nationality. Don't worship your calling. Worship him who created you and him alone. And to be a disciple of Moses means that you put God as the highest. You don't put Judaism. You don't even put the Bible higher than God. You put God at the highest. You worship God. People say, well, I believe the Bible. That's good, but it's not the same as believing God. God himself is even higher. Without God, you can't trust the words of the scripture. With God, you can. Yeshua was without sin, And that's why we can honor him and worship him. Moses was not. Now in Acts chapter 7, verse 35, I think it's Stephen who says these words. He says about Moses, "This man that God sent is both ruler and redeemer." Say that with me. Ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. Who sent Moses, according to Stephen? God. And what roles did Moses play? He was a ruler over Israel, and he was a redeemer. He was a redeemer. Do you see that? Now, what's the difference between the way that Moses was a redeemer and the way Yeshua was a redeemer? Very important difference. Moses was a leader who acted as God's agent, leading Israel into the redemption from slavery, being purchased out of slavery by the Lord. Yeshua, however, Yeshua was the actual sacrifice too. He was not only the Redeemer as a leader and teacher to us, but he was the Redeemer in the sense of becoming the sacrifice, the Kippur that purchased us and made atonement for our sins. That's a very, very big difference. Yeshua was not just a great man of God. He was the manifestation of God as a man. So remember, Moses, man of God. Yeshua, man and God. Such a difference. Now, Moses' testimony here in Numbers is that he didn't do what the Lord told him to do. Yeshua's testimony is that he only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he heard the Father saying. For instance, John chapter 5, we'll look at a few places in John. Chapter 5, verse 19, Yeshua gave them this answer, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing." Say that with me. What he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That's Yeshua's testimony. John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, Yeshua said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me." Say that with me. Just as the Father taught me. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." I always do those things that please him. See the difference between Moses' testimony about Moses and Yeshua's testimony about Yeshua? Moses says, "I didn't always get it right." Yeshua says, "I always got it right. I only did. I only said what the Father told me." John 12, 49. Yeshua says, "I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." Say that with me. All that I have spoken. You see, Yeshua's testimony is different than Moses' testimony. And that's why we can honor Moses, but we can't put him up into the place of God. We worship God. Moses was not perfect, but he did live a life of faith and faithfulness that was a great example. That's why Stephen called him ruler and redeemer. Now, to take Moses seriously, to take his life and his message seriously, it's important to remember some of his last words. So I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Moses says to Israel, okay, who's the audience? The Jewish people. Who's the speaker? Moses. And these are his words. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." You must listen to him. I do not believe that Moses is talking about Joshua. That's different. Joshua had a leadership role, but he wasn't a redeemer, and he was not greater than Moses. Moses is saying, my end is coming, but one's coming who is greater than me. You need to listen to him. You need to look for him, anticipate him, and when he comes, listen to him. In Acts 3, 22, Peter is speaking, and he recalls this very moment, and he says, Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you from your brothers like me. Him shall you hear in all things whatever he shall say to you. Now let's get to the conclusion. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. I want you to think about something. Moses was told, you're not going to take the children of Israel into the land of Israel. Did God's destination for the children of Israel change? No. Same destination, different leadership, transition, right? Joshua takes them in. Interestingly enough, Moses had told the older generation, you're not going in. Only Joshua and Caleb are going in from that group. You're not going in, just the younger ones. Thinking, of course, he's going in. And now he finds he's not going in. But Israel is going in. The destination is still the same. God's plan is still the same. You see, this was a setback for Moses, but it didn't stop God's plans for Israel. Sometimes when we get news of a setback, we just give up. But Moses didn't. He went all the way. And when he was at the end of his life, he was still praising the Lord. He was declaring God's goodness. He was calling Israel to be faithful to God and to keep pursuing him. Now, here, as Paul Harvey used to say, is the rest of the story. Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Yeshua took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. He was changed. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. This is an echo of the description in Daniel 7. And just then, there appeared before them, guess who? Moses and Elijah talking with Yeshua. Now, I'm grateful to Brian Stone because he was the one who pointed this out to me. God said to Moses, you're not going to take the children of Israel to the land of Israel. And that seems like that's the end of everything. But guess what? It's not the end. Moses gets to stand in the land. Here's the moment. Here's the moment. You see, God is faithful. And so Moses and Elijah, they're standing there on the mountain with Yeshua, and they're talking about what has happened and what's about to happen. Who knows what their conversation is about? But Peter comes up with, you know, one of his wise guy ideas. Hey, Lord, you know what's really good? It's really good that we're here. That's what he says, isn't it? It's good for us. But that's one way of reading it. The other one is, it's good that we are here. If you want, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. How about it? Such a great idea. Now, while Peter was still speaking, isn't this interesting? This is an echo of Acts when Peter goes to Caesarea and he's explaining to Cornelius and his household how to be saved. And while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household. The Holy Spirit has a way of saying to Peter, enough, by just interrupting. He doesn't do anything other than, okay, let's go. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Now I want you to put yourself in Moses' shoes for just a moment. Moses is now in the land for the first time. He's in the land. All that he had hoped for is being fulfilled. The desire that Moses has is not simply that Israel would come into the land, but that Israel would be in right relationship with God. And he knew that Mashiach was necessary for that. And so Moses is there when the voice of God speaks from heaven on a mountaintop and says, "This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Do you remember that prophecy Moses had in Deuteronomy 18:15? There's one coming like me. Listen to him. He's even better than me. And at this moment, not only does Moses get the satisfaction of standing in the land, he gets more than that. He hears the word from God. This is the one. And so all that Moses had given his life to, all that he had hoped for, is affirmed in that very moment, standing with Yeshua. Now, you know, we honor Moses as Jews, but let me tell you something. When he was there with Yeshua, it was a moment for him. Now, he wasn't like Peter coming up with these wild ideas. He was quiet. He was humble in the presence of God. It was not the only time God had manifest himself to Moses, to the patriarchs, or to the prophets in a way that was like a man. But it was a special moment. And that was the moment when Moses heard, "Listen to him." And you know what? At that moment, he knew, okay, everything's in good hands. The one I told you is coming has come. Listen to him. Now, I tell you this, I say this unabashedly. If you could have a meeting with Moses right now and say, "Should we honor or ignore Yeshua?" he'd be straight. Honor him. "Should we recognize Yeshua as Mashiach?" he would say, "Yes." "Should we acknowledge that God came down as a man?" he would say, "Not only one time. He came down as a man many times in order to prepare us. That's why he wrestled with Jacob. That's why he descended on the mountaintop where Moses was and stood next to him while the presence of God, the Shekinah presence of God, manifest at a distance, the holiness of God. That's why he appeared and ate with Abraham. And Moses would tell you the truth. He would say, "Yes, to honor Yeshua is to do everything that I was telling you to do." And that's why we need to know something. We need to know there's a difference between Moses and Yeshua. And yet we learn from the life of Moses to endure. We learn not to give up in the face of setbacks. We know from the example of Moses, God will forgive, he will redeem. He'll even redeem the life of the Redeemer who fails. And he will do great and awesome things. If you want to be a disciple of Yeshua and a disciple of Moses, take these things to heart. Now, I want to close by speaking to those of you who are in the middle of setbacks. Maybe you've had a rough period in your life. Maybe you've hit a wall. Maybe you've suffered loss. Maybe you've been moving forward, and as we've been focusing on Kadima and breakthroughs, you've had some breakthroughs, and then you had a setback, and you thought, "You know what? I give up." Sometimes when people face a setback, they do give up. Well, I want to call you to hang in. I want to call you, fix your eyes on Yeshua. I want to call you, pursue him. Understand this, a setback is not your new destination. Every journey has difficulties. Every journey has steps that are hard to take. And there are moments when it's uncomfortable. There are even moments when it's intolerable, and you can talk to God about that. But don't confuse a setback with the end of the matter. Remember this, God who called you is faithful. He will do it. He will do it in his way and in his timing. And if you line your heart up with his, and you join with him and you say yes to him, he will make it all work out for good. These moments you're in may seem unbearable and intolerable. You know how to endure them? Talk to God. You can always say, "God, this is unbearable." You can always say, "It's intolerable." You can always say, "I don't think I can take any more." Don't ever be afraid of saying that, because you can tell him the truth. That still means faith is at work. You know why? Because you're looking to him for help, for comfort, for strength, for understanding, for mercy, for a breakthrough. And that's when you can say, "I'm at the end of myself, and I know, God, there's still more with you." You see, the key is not becoming the accuser of God. It's also important when you're in a setback that you don't judge yourself so harshly or others around you so harshly that you give up and you say, it's all lost, all hope is lost. You can have a setback and there's still a future for you. Don't give up. Don't judge yourself in that harsh way. Understand this, you were imperfect before you had the setback and you'll be imperfect after the setback and after the recovery. And yet God wants to be with you. So I just want to pray for anybody who's struggling with a setback and for those of you who are going to minister to them. Lord, I thank you for the example of Moses who didn't give up and he didn't run away from the calling even when he messed up. Even when he had a setback, he kept fixing his eyes on you. He kept listening to you. And he kept calling Israel to be faithful to you. I thank you for that example. I thank you for Yeshua, who showed us, Lord, his continuing fellowship with Moses and with Elijah, and that you are still faithful to Israel, even though we mess up, even though we fail, even though we sin and fall short of your glory, you are still faithful to us. And I pray for those, Lord, who are about to give up, who thought they couldn't go any further, that they would be able to be honest with you and open with you and then receive help from you, and that you would lift them up, you would take them forward, you would bring them out of their trouble into the good future that you have for them. In Yeshua's name I pray, amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please stand and join me? If you're by yourself, you can move so that you're not by yourself. I like it when I start up here and I'm all by myself, but I end up here and I'm not. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.